All right. Well, good morning again. For those I didn't see Wednesday night, greetings. It's good to be back. And thank you all for your prayers, for your love for us. You say that now, but you wait. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. Normally, I would crack a joke and say it's chapter 18, like Steve was in on last Sunday. I'm going to try and correct all the things that he got wrong, but nothing to correct. No, there's nothing. It was great. What a message. It was a great message. I'm so thankful for, you know, come on now. For what do you think about me? You think I would actually be like that? No, but for Mike, for Dave, for Steve, and the guys teaching for me while I was gone, it's nice to be able to have live stream to, and hello everybody on live stream. It's nice to have live stream to be able to watch what's going on when you're sick or laid up, but it just doesn't match being here, you know, together. And just to have, you know, being the fellowship of the Spirit and the fellowship of the saints. And so it's really good to see all you here. I knew there were a couple things I wanted to mention. I'm not really sure what they were, but I know Steve mentioned in announcements, but again, Wednesday night is our annual Thanksgiving communion. It's a great time. God moves always in a really powerful way. If you've never been to it, I encourage you. That's pastor talk for you. Got to get here. It's just a really sweet, blessed time. God does big things on that night. And if you have been here before, you know it. So please invite a friend. Feel free, you know, invite some friends. It's a great time of worship. We'll have testimony and, of course, communion. So make a point of being here for that. As you know, there's a lot of things going on in Israel. I'm not going to go through all that because hopefully you're watching the things that are happening. But just from a, I say personal, but from a church relationship standpoint, some of you know some of our relationships in Israel, maybe some of you don't. But of course, one of the missionaries that we support up in the north, Steve and Irina Flores, they're in a town called Katsrina. I don't expect you to know where that is, but that's up in the Golan Heights. So it's up toward the northern border with Lebanon and Syria. And they've been safe in Katsrin so far. Of course, if you've been paying attention to the news, Hezbollah has not really done a lot in terms of sending missiles down yet, but we expect that they will. But the Flores family have been safe. Their son Josiah is serving. And Steve and Irina have been, and actually you guys have been helping, whether you know that or not, but I want you to know that we have sent some money over to Steve to help him to purchase food so that we can help to support the soldiers. This has been an amazing call up for Israel to call up upwards of 400,000 back into service. And so and they haven't had the funds to support all of that. So we've been helping Steve and others, but in the case of Steve and Irina, helping them, we're not doing all of it, but you know, we're helping to support some of the feeding of those soldiers for the last few weeks. And the beauty of it is it gives them a great opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you imagine your son or your daughter, you know, being called up. They're away from mom and dad. They're away from their, in their case, synagogue, their rabbi, or from their pastor, you know, and they're afraid. You know, this isn't just walking and carrying a gun. This is war. And so they're afraid. It's a great time to answer the fears that they have. And I'm sure that we're going to see a lot of fruit that comes out of that. But so that's the Flores. Many of you remember Yossi. He was here about a year ago. Yossi is in Haifa. Haifa is a port city. You know, it's on the Mediterranean. Everything's pretty close to everybody else in Israel. But they haven't seen much yet. But he in Haifa, and then Dima, a man you haven't met yet, but in Nahariya, which is right up next to about 5 miles south of the Lebanese border on the coast, they're starting to see some things happening. So keep them in prayer. Those of you remember Aaron Lipkin, who's been here before. I mean, give you an idea of how desperate Israel is. Aaron's 49 years old. They've called him back. So, I mean, he looks threatening enough carrying an M16. But anyhow, so everybody's doing their part in Israel, and There's more, I'm sure, but Eliko, those of you who were on the tour remember Eliko, our bus driver, but he's been driving soldiers back and forth down to the south, and he has two sons, one who's in Gaza right now, one of the commandos actually, been doing a lot of the clearing work, and another son who's a fighter pilot. So just keep them in prayer. I say that to keep them in prayer. Some are believers, obviously, and others are not, and I really do believe that God is going to bring many to Jesus Christ through this. So. Well, anyhow, so here we are, Luke chapter 18. I'm going to pick up basically where Steve left off last week. You know, that expression that so many of us have sometimes, you've probably said it at some point. I think in one regard, many of us have said it. It gets said a lot. Something's missing in my life. Amazing that of all the places in the world where it gets said the most, it gets said in America the most, where people have the most. Something's missing in my life. And I say that because we're going to look at a man today who's rich, he's young, he's powerful. He's in many ways, the quintessential American idol. You know, he's what so many people aspire to in our nation. And he knows that he's lacking. Let's read. Let's pick up here. And actually, just for background, don't worry, I'll get used to preaching again. You get away for it feels like 3 years sometimes. For you, it was a moment. You're just, yeah. But you get away from it for a while, and it's like, oh, yeah, this is how the box works, okay? So for background here, we're about 2 months at this point from the cross. So it's February of 32 AD. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem. And along the way, you probably recall, because it's in three Gospels, little children come to Jesus, and their parents bring little children to Jesus, that Jesus would lay his hands on them and bless them. And the apostles, we call them the disciples, but the apostles are upset. I mean, they're going to protect Jesus because this is beneath him in their mind. This is beneath him. And so that they say, no, you know, keep the little children away. Jesus is important. He's got things to do. And of course, Jesus, it's one of his sternest rebukes for his guys. Let the little children come to me. Suffer them not. You know, let them come. And it's interesting. I say that because it's mentioned in all the Gospels. Mark especially makes note of it, because Mark tells us that immediately after this, there was a man, the man we're going to look at today, who has been watching this. And as Jesus finishes what he's doing there and now turns, this man runs to Jesus. See, we're told here that he runs to Jesus and then he kneels in front of him, Luke tells us. But I don't think we're really told why. I think Mark gets it. Now, this is only my personal opinion, and that's not worth very much. But my opinion is that Mark is the rich young ruler. I have some reasons for that. And when we're finished with Luke, we're going to be in Acts. And I will see John Mark again, John Mark. But I really do believe that it was John Mark, because some of the things that Mark tells us in his gospel, that Jesus looked at him, Jesus loved him. Well, how would Mark know that unless it was he himself that Jesus looked at and he knew that he loved him, you know, that sort of thing. So some of you are thinking, just get on with it. Would you please just preach? I think that that's important background for us to understand something about this man. And so with that in mind then, ending in verse 17, Jesus says, assuredly then I tell you that whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And now a certain ruler asked him, again, Mark tells us he ran to Jesus. He heard that. He saw that. He ran to Jesus. And actually, he knelt before him and he said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, this is a remarkable statement, and he said, all of these. Wow, this is the second table of the law on our relationship with our fellow man. All of these, he says, I have kept from my youth. And so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yeah, you lack one thing. In Matthew, the man says, all these things I've kept from my youth. What yet do I lack? Jesus said, you lack one thing. Go, he said, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, now to the guys, because this man has now left, he says to the guys, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, then who can be saved, they said. And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Matthew tells us that he's young. Mark tells us that he's rich. And all three Gospels tell us he's a ruler. He's the rich, young ruler. That's why we get that title for him. Rich, young, and powerful. What kind of a ruler? Maybe you don't care, but probably, you know, he's Jewish. So it's assumed that he's a ruler of the synagogue. But he's young, meaning that he's probably a 30-something. Maybe he's a late 20-something, but not very likely considering, you know, what was expected of young men and what they weren't expected to do until they were 30. So if he's a ruler, he probably is around 30 years old. So in a sense, you could say he's a peer of Jesus. But boy, I mean, think about that. He's got wealth, a lot of wealth, apparently. He's got youth. He's got power. This is America. Really, in many ways, this is a very American aspiration. You know, if you're really wealthy, but you're ready to die, like, okay, your heirs will appreciate that. You know, but what good is it going to do for you? Or if you're really young, but you got nothing. But you put these all together, rich, young, and powerful. And then on top of that, all these things, all these commands I've kept since my youth. Basically, he's saying, since my bar mitzvah, since I was 13 years old, I have kept all of these things. I mean, if you've got a daughter who's not married yet, this is a guy you want her to meet. You know, because then, you know, your kids aren't going to be grubbing off of you, right? He'll take good care of her. He's a very interesting fellow, I think, and time won't permit us to get into it. Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? There's none good but God alone. Now, in this crowd, we all know that Jesus is God here, but what's Jesus saying? He's actually quoting back to the man a saying that was understood. It's in the Babylonian Talmud. It was understood in their society as a rabbinical saying that there's none good but God alone. There's none good but God alone. I mean, Paul quotes Psalm 14 in that. There's none good, not one. No one's good, not one. Only God is good. So Jesus is really trying to draw out of this man an understanding of who it is that he's speaking to. What do you think it is that this man is looking for? What is it that he sees in Jesus? What is it that he desires when he looks at Jesus? I think it's an important question for us because we have this idea sometimes, just in terms of, I mean, you know, Thanksgiving's coming. You know what it's going to be like. You're going to be sitting with them at your table. You know what it's like. Or someone's going to say, well, you're the religious one. You pray today. And so what is it that you want to say to them? Well, no, not that. But what is it that you would really like to say to your family or to your coworker? What would you really like to say to them about Christ? Too often I suspect that what we're really trying to offer people is an opportunity to go to church. Who cares about going to church? Now, look, I'm looking at 300 and some people and I'm saying that in church. But the fact is that, is that really what you came to Jesus Christ for? Did you come to Jesus Christ so you could go to church? Really, did you? Some of you are wondering, this is a trick question. He's trying to set us up with something here. No, really. It wasn't my desire to go to church. I knew there was something that was lacking in my life, and I didn't know what it was. And I don't believe for a moment that this man is looking at Jesus and saying, how can I learn how to become a Christian? No, he's not saying that. How can I learn how to go to church? How can I learn how to be a better religious person? I mean, that's the only standard he really had at that point. He had everything. You know, we often, so much in our society, so often we talk about, you know, the man who has everything. And I'm sure there are women who have everything too. But, you know, for the man who has everything. I've joked over the years, you know, that it's usually around this time. Actually, it usually starts in October sometime, where Renee or my children, you know, will say, so what is it that you want for Christmas? I don't know. I have no idea what I want for Christmas. You know, and over the years, I've said, look, what I want, you can't afford. What I want, you can't afford. I just, you know, and the older I get, I just want to be with my family. I just want to hang out. It's not like I need more stuff, you know. And the stuff that I would like to have, I don't want Renee spending money on that for me because we'll be broke. I'm not the rich young ruler. But really, if we think about it, what are the things that we really long for? You get to a certain point that material in our lives, there's not much I really care about. I don't think materially in your life, for the most part, that you really say, I want this tchotchka, this very expensive tchotchka in my life so that I can put it on a shelf and dust it off or hire someone to dust it off for me. It's like, I don't need that. You don't need that. The man who has everything, what is it that he longs for? He's got wealth. He can buy anything. He's got youth. He's got his life ahead of him. He has power. People are going to do what he says. I mean, that's a cool, lethal, but cool combination. What is it that he sees in Jesus? He doesn't see church. You didn't see church in him when you came to Jesus. Now, there was something. You see, the difference between that man and you or me is that he actually could see Jesus. I mean, you think you've seen Jesus because you've seen that painting, right? You know, the blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus, right? I don't think he looked like that. But, you know, he actually could see Jesus. He heard Jesus. He saw the things that Jesus did. And there was something extraordinarily different about Jesus. And I suspect, it's only, again, a personal suspicion, but when he says, what must I do? Because he's a can-do guy. Just tell me what it is, I'll do it. I like this guy. He's the kind of guy I want to know. Not because of his money. I'm just saying he's the kind of guy I'd like to know. Tell me what it is, I'll do it. What's he really asking? Tell me how I can go to heaven? No, I don't want to say no. I don't want to say no, that's not what he was asking. But, again, only my opinion. Now, I'm entitled to my own perverse interpretation of things. But I suspect that what he sees in Jesus is something deep. I don't mean intellectual. Something about his personality. Something that goes deep into him. And he says, this man is different compared to any man I've ever known before. I want what you got. You probably said it better than that. I want what you have. But I want what he's got. You think about it. Some of the people you've been around, I hope, in your Christian life, you've seen them and you've say, wow, I haven't known a person like that before. On the good side. You know, I haven't known a person like that before. I want that quality of life. Is he really asking, I want quantity of life forever and ever? Well, yeah, to some degree, but I think it's that quality of life that he's really longing for. Careful here, too much to talk about. But, you know, one of the things we've seen in Israel over the years, I don't mean on our tours, but when we've, you know, done some of our humanitarian aid trips, we call them mission trips. We don't call them that in Israel. But, you know, when we have an opportunity to come face to face with everyday Israelis who don't know Christ, and to be able to share with them who Jesus really is. Once we've gotten past all the denominational misunderstandings and all the things that have been done to them in the name of Christ that were not true, all those things, if we're able to push through those things and people get to know who he really is, they want that. They want that. They want that. That's the opportunity, actually, that you and I have. You know, we can sit here and study someone else from 2,000 years ago, but this is a today issue. This is a today opportunity that you and I have in the marketplace, that you and I have where we work, that you and I have with all these people we come in contact with. Because those people are not interested in where you go to church. That's not even a secondary issue. That's a tertiary issue. You and I have something to offer them, and that's quality of life that's only found in Christ. Jesus confronts him with the second table of the law. He doesn't give them the first table. You shall have no other gods before me. You know, not have a graven image or keep the Sabbath. None of those things. He goes into the second table, the relationship between us and our fellow men and women. And in the second table, he doesn't come to the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. Because the man would have been busted if he was honest about that. He had to have been busted. You know, Paul the Apostle says that, Romans chapter 7. He said, as it pertains to the law, I was perfect. Like, can you say that? Wow. He said, but when it came to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, Paul says, then I knew I was a lawbreaker. I was not a lawkeeper. Because we all covet, every single one of us. In fact, that's the root. If you get right down to it, that 10th commandment is the root to breaking all the other 9. It's that we covet. We covet after other things. And here's a man, you know, because we get to this question, of course, when he says, what must I do? Jesus says, the commands, he mentions the commands, all of these things I have kept since my bar mitzvah. That's how I interpret it, since my youth. He means bar mitzvah. For those of you not familiar with what bar mitzvah literally is, or certainly what it was in those days, and still is among the Orthodox, it's the idea that a 13-year-old boy, by the way, the bat mitzvah, you know, where a girl has it, that's just a feminist thing that was developed in the last 30, 40 years. But a bar mitzvah, son of the commandments. The idea of the bar mitzvah is that the 13-year-old boy goes through an understanding, he goes through bar mitzvah training, and so that he can stand before the rabbi and before his family and closest friends and make a pledge and to say to God before all those people, God, today I'm no longer a child, but I stand before you as a young man accountable to you for the way I live. Accountable to you for the way I keep the law. From that, it's my opinion, from that we get this idea of, we call it a lot of different things, the age of awareness, the age of majority. There's no such thing in the scripture per se. The principle's there, but not a particular age. The Jews recognize it as 12 or 13 years old. It's probably what Jesus was doing there in John chapter 2 when he was 12 years old and his mom and dad lost him in the temple. He was probably having his bar mitzvah. But that young man takes that pledge at the ripe old age of 12 or 13. Imagine doing that with our children today. It'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Instead of waiting until they're 40 and hope they grow up by then. Oh, did I say that? Anyhow. And he has taken that pledge. Now I stand before you, no longer accountable to my Father, but to you, as it pertains to the law. All of these I have kept since my youth. Jesus says, yet one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Imagine that. This man's very, very rich. Go sell all you have give it to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Some people think, and maybe some of you in this room think, that what Jesus is saying, one thing you lack, poverty. You must take a vow of poverty if you're going to come and follow me. Of course, he's not saying that. Actually, if you even study the sentence, go and sell, then come and follow. Come and follow is the active point. That's the command. But before you can really come and follow, you need to get rid of the hindrances. In his case, it was money. Not because he was wealthy, but in his case, it was. You know, some people have money and some people don't. They say money talks. I've learned over time, it talks to me. It says, bye-bye. And for others, it doesn't. You know, and you could study the scriptures. You can look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, David, Solomon, I mean, Joseph of Arimathea, Lydia. You can start to look at people in the scripture who God blessed with riches, and they weren't dominated by those riches. They were still, their Lord was God himself, not the money. And Jesus is saying, remove the hindrance in your life. Come and follow me. That's really the command. Come and follow. But get rid of the hindrance first. Get rid of the hindrance. I love that phrase in Mark 10, where he says, all these I've kept since my youth. Jesus looked at him. And only the one who had said that could really report to you that Jesus looked at him and loved him. How would any other writer of the Gospels have known that? Man, I don't want to sell it anymore. It's just my opinion. You figure it out for yourself. But I think Mark is the rich young ruler. And because we often are conflicted. We see that this man, and maybe I'm getting ahead of myself here. That'll be the first time. But that this man went away sad because he had great wealth. And sometimes we think, well, that's it with that guy. He didn't go away angry. He didn't say, what are you smoking? Are you crazy? You think I'm going to do? No, he didn't do that. He wasn't upset with Jesus. He went away sad. He was, well, you could say he was conflicted. I don't want to add too much to it, but Jesus is saying, get rid of the hindrance. And he's hindered. He knows what he wants. He longs to fill that hole. Think of how much you and I, and all of us are alike. We're different ages, we're different colors, there's so many differences about us. But we're united in a few ways. And one of those is that for each one of us, there is this great sucking hole in each one of our hearts, and we seek to stuff it with whatever we feel like will satisfy the longing. We all do it. Pascal called it the heart-shaped vacuum or the cross-shaped vacuum inside every person's heart. We all have it. And the only one who can satisfy it is the one who designed us, God himself. This man has a longing. Now, whatever he's done with his life, we don't know, but certainly, look, I mean, this guy is no joke. He's got wealth. He's got a life ahead of him to live. There's so much he can do with his life. He's got power among, and I'm sure respect among the people of his society in the synagogue there. And he's seriously religious. I don't mean in the bad way of the word. I mean, he's spiritual. He cares about God. And he sees this man, Jesus. Does he know he's God? I think Jesus has already presented that one in front of him and is dealing with that right now. But as I said earlier, he's looking at Jesus. There's something he knows. He's got something. I don't know what it is, but I want that. I need that. I have to have that. My career never satisfies it. Money never satisfies it. All my youth, women I've known, all those things, it never satisfies it. Only Jesus will do that. For any man, any woman, any young person, he'll do it right now this morning. And I speak that to believers as well as those who are not yet. Because for many of us, what we came for when we came to Christ might have been for that something special, but in many cases, what we settled for was church. Now, I'm a big fan of church. I'm a big fan of this one. Not because I'm the senior pastor, not because of that, but because I think God's doing something special here. But I didn't come to Jesus for this. I came to Jesus for everlasting life, meaning fullness of life, quality of life. And if I was honest, and I guess I have to be because I'm the pastor, but if I'm honest, too often I've settled for less than that. And if I was a meddler, and I am, then so have you. I know you have. We all do it. But I think here at the end of the age, it's time for us to get rid of all that jive. Come back to what matters. Come back to what matters. Quality of life. And only Jesus will offer that. Jesus doesn't say what you lack is poverty. He says, get rid of the hindrance. Come and follow me. You may be thinking, well, you know, I don't have the money. That's not a problem for me. Well, you got something. What is it? You know, it's interesting. I mean, just money alone. Sometimes we think, yeah, money's a real problem. God hasn't blessed me with that problem. Well, sometimes it's the people who don't have money have a bigger problem with money than the ones who do. Because we do all these things to try and either get it or act like we got it. We put ourselves into debt. There's all sorts of stupid things we do. I've had some experience with some of that. But Jesus could just as easily say, go and get rid of those relationships that get in your way, then come and follow me. He could just as easily be saying, go shut off that iPhone. Go shut off that computer. Go turn off, what are you watching those shows for? He could just as easily be saying, go and leave the eagle, oh, did I say, and yet he could, I don't want to touch the glory for some people in here, yeah. He can just as easily be saying that to any one of us. There's a hindrance or hindrances that we each have that get in our way as it pertains to following Jesus Christ. I don't know what yours is, but we each have them. Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, and he says that the man is left. He's left and he's going to deal with this. I believe that he came back. But then he turns to the 12. How hard it is, he says, for those with riches to enter into the kingdom of God. He didn't say it's impossible for them to do it. How hard it is. In fact, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I've read this, so have you, so many times in my life. And I've been to Israel, too. And I've heard tour guides tell about, and I've read commentaries that tell about how, when the city gates were closed in Jerusalem at night, and a traveler would come by on his camel, there was a little door that you could go through. I mean, it was little, that kept warriors from running through, but a little door that you could go through. And so what you would do is you would remove all of your stuff, all the baggage, the luggage, all the stuff that you've got on that camel. Camel's quite an animal. You're not really, if you study an animal, or study a camel sometime, they're pretty interesting. They stink to high heaven. But, and that you could, if you took all that stuff off that camel, and then the camel would get down on its knees, because they do that. And then one guy would go in through this little gate called the Eye of the Needle. And he would take the rope and he'd start pulling that camel. And then someone on the other side would be puffing and puffing and pushing that camel through. That's not true. I just want you to know that that's not true. In fact, if you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Greek word rapidos is, I asked Renee to bring me one, it's the eye of a sewing needle. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the sewing needle. Be careful how I put this back in. There's one thing about a sling. You can carry things. I got my lunch in here for later, too. Dill pickle. You can probably smell it. Anyhow, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a sewing needle. Now, this is before blenders and food processors. I mean, because you can get a camel through the eye of a needle. It's a messy job. And the camel's like all strung out as a result of it, you know, and he'll never be the same afterward, right? Yeah, you can do that. No, he's saying, forget it. That's how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And these guys are blown, they're astonished. I don't think Luke uses it, but the others, Matthew and Mark, use the word, they're astonished because their theology, theirs was actually a health and wealth theology. They believed that if God was blessing you, you had lots of money. So here's a guy, he's got all of this. He's got power, he's got wealth, he's got youth, he's all this stuff. Obviously, he's pleasing God. That's why he's so wealthy. So they're astonished. They're astonished by who then can be saved. With man, these things are impossible. He's not saying that you have to get down on your knees and someone's going to yank on you to come in and someone else is going to be kicking you and pushing you to get in. No, to get into heaven? No. You need blood atonement, just like I do, just like everybody else does. You need someone, and that's only one person, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for you to get in. Yeah, it's funny what money's like. I've never been a wealthy man financially. I'm sure by, you know, worldly standards compared to the rest of the world. And the time I've had opportunities to go to some third world countries, and you go to those places, you realize we live in Disney World here. And we are filthy rich compared to the rest of the world. Some of you I've told when I was 18 years old, ripe old age. In 1972, I put all my worldly goods in the back of my 64 Nova, and I drove from Jersey to Colorado. That was an upgrade. And years later, 1995, in one of the houses that we moved to, of course, by then, Renee and I were married. We had three children. Made three runs in a 27-foot Ryder truck that was stuffed to the gills. And still, if you'd asked me then, how much is enough? I'd say, a little bit more. I still want this and I still want that. We have to be careful what we set our hearts on. maybe I've told you this. Some of you probably have. Renee and I knew a couple years ago, 1980. We knew a couple, Dave and Mary. I won't tell you their last name because you'll probably try to look them up. I don't want to do that. But I remember Dave at least having the guts to tell me the story. But they were married. When they got married, they took their honeymoon and they roamed through Europe for a few weeks, just camping. You know, that was the thing to do back in the 80s. And so they roamed through Europe, and one night, they're in France, and they have this baguette, and they've got some great jam that they picked up somewhere. And they're sitting in the tent, no light. Mary's saying, Dave, can we turn on the light? Because no, I don't want to waste the battery. Dave was cheap. I got to tell you, Dave was just cheap. And no, I don't want to waste the battery. Like, okay. So they're trying to figure out how much bread do you have, and where's the jam, like, feeling around. You know, it's dark, the middle of the night in the French countryside. And so finally they found the jam, and they broke off a piece of the baguette, and they put some of this jam on the bread, and then it fell off, right, onto the dirt. And Dave, never wanting to waste any money, of course, he picked it up, he put it back on the bread, and he went to eat it, and he realized it was a little chewier than he expected. It was a slug. I didn't say that just to gross you out. I said that because to illustrate the point that so often we're just scratching after that little bit extra. I want to have more. I want to be famous. I want to have power. I want to have this. I want to have that. And it's all designed to fill that deep, gaping, sucking void in your soul that can only be satisfied by God alone. Oh yeah, I speak to those who don't know Jesus here today, because I know that's what you're doing. And maybe you haven't eaten a slug for a while, unless you like escargot, which is basically the same thing, it's just with garlic. But you're longing for something. And what you're longing for is real life. Not more money, you think it is. Not a bigger house, you think it is. Not a better car, you think it is. Not a better husband, you think so? No, you think it is. What you're longing for, and in many cases, you just don't want to say it. You're longing for Jesus to grant you fullness of life. Fullness of life, something you'll never earn, something you can never create for yourself. And the only way to have that is to come to Christ today. To come to him and say, Lord, I know what keeps me from you. It's my own stubbornness. It's my sin. It's all these things. And there may not be something in your life right now that you say, oh, I know I'm really in sin about this. I mean, you know, I'm not even going to argue about that. You don't know Christ, you're living in sin. That sin is you've stiff-armed him. You say, I don't want him. And yet there's no way to have that fullness of life today and forever except by coming to Christ and receiving him as your Savior. But I also speak to the majority of us in here who in many ways are satisfied with going to church. It's a good thing to go to church, by the way. The Lord commands us to do that. To worship with the saints, the Lord commands us to do that. But many of us are satisfied with that because we think at least we've satisfied him if I go to church. No, what he wants is you. Fullness of you, so that you can have fullness of him. So you may be born again. That's great. Say, I'm going to heaven. Wonderful. But you're dissatisfied. You're discontent with your life. Why? Because you haven't said, Lord, I want all that you have for me. And so, yes, to the non-believer, I say, stop pushing him away. Come to him today. Receive Christ as your Savior. But to the rest of us, let's get serious. Things are shaking, rattling, and rolling in our society. And they're not going to get better. And even if they were going to get better, do you really think you're going to somehow get through this without coming to him and acknowledging him as who he really is? King of kings, Lord of lords. Give him the fullness of your life today. Come back to him. Give him the fullness of your life. And you're going to be blown away by what he's going to do in your life. Would you stand with me, please?